Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 130. In verse 3, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. There are a lot of people who will mark iniquities. It's pretty amazing. And the word iniquities, the implication is not just iniquities, but the results of iniquities as well. So if God would mark iniquities and the results of iniquity, who could stand before God? Now, iniquity is self-orientation. That's what was produced at the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Self-orientation leads to a whole host of things that are wicked. It is Satan's throne in a believer's life. Psalm 94:20 tells us this. Now, there are people who hold iniquities, they mark iniquities, and the reason is because they also live in iniquity. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says that we know no man after the flesh. And often people think that means I don't know people after their own flesh. I don't look at them and see their flesh or consider their flesh. That's not what it says. It's saying that I don't know anyone through my own flesh. I don't use my flesh in my relationships. I don't use my flesh in my assessment of things regarding people. I don't go to my flesh as any kind of a source at all. And so the people who hold iniquities, that's what Mark means, they hold them. The people who hold people's iniquities are living in a form of iniquity. Iniquity will lead you to three places. The end result is intrinsic evil. Intrinsic means internal. That's why the throne of iniquity is Satan's throne, because where it leads you to is to his government. Evil is Satan's government. The first place a person in iniquity goes to is self-righteousness. The second place they go to is self-centeredness. And the third place they go to is self-pity. It's a progression. It works that way. Self-pity is that intrinsic evil. It becomes the justification of all forms of evil. God says with him there is forgiveness, that he may be feared. To fear him means to be awed by him. And so there is forgiveness with God. What we need to understand is what it means to be forgiven. Because we can talk about forgiveness, we can desire forgiveness, but if we don't understand what it means to be forgiven, we don't really know how to apply forgiveness both to ourselves or to somebody else. So for a few minutes, we're going to talk about what it means to be forgiven. Daniel 9 verse 9 says that to the Lord God belong mercy and forgiveness. So if there is forgiveness, it has to come from God. If there is mercy, it has to come from God. Mercy and forgiveness come together. I cannot be the source of mercy and I cannot be the source of forgiveness. That's why people who live in iniquity are not merciful and they're not forgiving. They mark iniquity, they hold people's iniquity, and they will remember people's iniquity, and in some cases, they will take people's iniquity and make it part of their own identity. They call it, this is my history. It's not their history, but they accept that it's their history. Now, your history in Galatians 2:20 is Christ. Because for you to live is Christ, you are one with Christ in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. The old things are passed away in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and the only thing that's left is the new man. So you never accept anything as your history other than Christ's history. Sometimes people say, well, when I was 17, I was into this kind of a sin, and they call it a testimony. That's not a testimony. That's a denial of the finished work, a denial of the blood of Christ. That's not a testimony. I understand what they're trying to do. They're trying to say, well, I was a total mess. I was a total wreck. God cleaned me up and now I'm better. But God doesn't clean you up. Forgiveness is not about being cleaned up. When 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that you're a new creation, it's referring to the Ephesians 2:15 and 16, one new man that God created, us and him in union as one entity, as one person at the cross. That's where we became his body. So we're his body, he's our head, one person. That happened at the cross. The one new man, therefore, is not talking about a cleaned up individual, it's talking about a newly created individual. The word new there in the original language, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation, is the word kainos. And it means newly made, brand new. Sometimes people say, well, that's new in quality. No, that's not new in quality. The new creation is not a new cleaned up creation. It's not a refurbished creation. It's not like a computer that had some crazy glitch and it died on you. You take it to the shop, they fix it for you and give you your old computer just with the software issues fixed. But sometimes that's what people see themselves as when they say they're forgiven by God or somebody else is forgiven by God, like they're refurbished when in fact they're made new. The old is gone. The old is dead, put away in the ground, never to return again. You cannot relate to it. It's not you. It's like a person going to a graveyard, pointing at a gravestone and saying, there I am. No, you're not. If you do that and they find you, they'll probably call help for you, put you in a mental hospital for a while until you figure it out. Well, you know, there's a lot of people who do that. There's a lot of people who say to themselves, I've been covered by the blood of Christ. My sins are covered by the blood of Christ. Your sins are not covered by the blood of Christ. If your sins were covered by the blood of Christ, then the sins are still there. But the blood of Christ did not cover your sins. The blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 cleansed you from your sins. The blood is not whitewash. The blood is like God's detergent for sin. He removes your sin. This comes from God. Mercy is the patience of God and it's based in the blood of Christ. Why would somebody be impatient? Because they don't like something. God is not impatient. God is not self-oriented in that way. It's not about what God likes and he doesn't like. He dealt with it. And we can accept what he's done in dealing with it. We no longer have to enter into that element of iniquity. We can exercise forgiveness as well at the same time. They come together. Patience and forgiveness. Why do I say patience? It says mercy here. Because patience is the practical manifestation of mercy. And so, where there is patience, there is forgiveness. That's what patience really is. Now, we don't think of that because we don't always say, well, I'm annoyed at something that's not necessarily sin. It just gets on my nerves. Well, if it's something that offends you, then you're obviously thinking it's sin. If you apply the blood of Christ to what you think is wrong in the other person or in yourself, sometimes people get impatient with themselves, then you no longer have that issue. It takes the thinking away from self-orientation to Christ orientation. Because with the Lord belong mercy and forgiveness. They're his. And therefore, they come from him. If I'm self-oriented, I cannot receive anything that comes from him. So through humility, I become Christ-oriented, and then I receive everything that comes from him. Ephesians 1:7 says, we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. That means God brought us back to Himself through His blood. We were separated from Him by sin. And the blood of Christ removes that sin. In 1 Peter 2:24, when we were His body on the cross, He took sin as His own because He took us as His own. That's what it means. There it says, our sins were on His body. Yes, indeed, we were His body. That's what Ephesians 2:15 and 16 tell us. We were His body. That's where we were reconciled to Christ as the one new man. We were His body. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says we are His body, members in particular. We are the body of Christ. It took place at the cross. At the cross, He bled. The blood that covered us, and that's why we are covered by the blood. Now, our sins are not covered. We are covered. We are cleansed by the blood that covers us. And so on the cross, and don't worry about the fact that this is 2,000 years ago in our timeline, in our perception of time. Time is very different than that. I'm not going to get into it today, but time doesn't work that way. We only perceive it that way. At the cross, God removed your sin by His blood. He removed it in Psalm 103:12 from time. Please understand that point. People point to their past and say, well, there's sin in my past. And sometimes, like I said before, they want to use that as a testimony. Well, I was this wicked sinner and then I met Christ and He cleaned me up and now I'm all better. You don't have any idea of reality. You've never been a wicked sinner. The moment that a person sins, the blood removes that sin. Revelation 13:8 says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. When you build a structure, you always have to lay a foundation. That's what makes the structure stable. Now, if you see a big skyscraper being built, they build a very deep, very big, strong foundation. That's why the skyscraper doesn't topple over, because it has a strong foundation. Creation has a foundation also. The slain Lamb is the structural foundation. That's what the original language of Revelation 13:8 says. From the foundation in the Greek is apokatoboles. And that means the laying down of a structural foundation. The slain Lamb was the laying down of the structural foundation. Now, there were two components of that structural foundation. One was our oneness with Christ. That's the cross. But the other is what happened on the cross. The blood of Christ. Genesis 2:7 says, and this is the account of how God made Adam. Out of the dust of the ground, God created the man. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, in the original language, the word man and the word ground have the same root word. It means to show blood. In Abraham's day, people understood that the blood of Christ was an integral part of everything. And now we know why, because it's part of the structural foundation. The purpose for our creation was to manifest the love of God, and the love of God is manifested at the cross. A huge part of that is the cleansing of sin. Now, your sins are removed from time. Psalm 103:12, He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That is not a geographic reference. Einstein showed us that time and space are the same thing. That's why scientists now call it space-time instead of just space or time. They say space-time. Because time and space are really the same thing. Where there is space, there is time. Where there is time, there is space. Except when that portion was written, all they understood was geographic distinctions. To them, east from west made sense because they didn't understand relativity yet, although the Bible is full of relativity. So the psalmist said, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, means he removes your sins from time. God forgiving you is not just God pardoning you. God forgiving you is making you innocent. We're not guilty and pardoned. Our guilt is removed out of time. We become innocent again. A person may live a terrible lifestyle, and God rebuilds that person in Jeremiah 31:4. And that rebuilding is a literal rebuilding. It works biologically by means of mirror neurons and the epigenome. Again, that's a pretty lengthy explanation I'm not going to get into today. But that does even include a biological rebuilding because every single one of the cells in your body is replaced at a rate of over a billion an hour. There's no cell in your body that's older than 10 years old. And so you're constantly being rebuilt, you're constantly being remade, except now you're being remade with the Holy Spirit as the director and the Word of God as the director of the construction project as opposed to your old sin nature. Sometimes people even look different. That's not uncommon. Sometimes you can't even recognize what they were. If you saw a picture of them, you can't recognize them. Because God rebuilds them. When he says new, he literally means new. It's not just qualitative. Yes, there is a qualitative component to them. You're a different person, so the quality is going to be different. And I don't mean qualitatively different. I mean, you're literally different. You're literally new. You're literally one person with Christ. Be careful of this one thing. This is a common problem. Don't let your frame of reference and the inability that we as humans have to perceive certain things that God can perceive easily sway your acceptance of truth. For example, we experience time moment by moment. God experiences it all in one moment because it exists all in one moment. Einstein showed us that. And though we experience it moment by moment, God experiences it as though a table was set before him and that was time. And everything that populates the table is the events of time. And they're right in front of him, beginning to end. So if sin enters that place, that table, and the blood of Christ is a foundation structurally, what is the activity of the blood? To wash sin away. The moment sin appears in time, God takes it out of time. This is why you are forgiven. Because the moment that your sin appears in time, God takes it out of time. That's the activity of the blood. So what do we have left? We don't have any more judgment left. We have the goodness of God. We have the love of God. We have the compassion of God. We have a relationship with him, and though we are sinners, we don't possess sin because of the blood. We have the foundation for righteousness. Our redemption is through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, according to the riches, the abundance of his grace. It's a grace issue. And now, how does God deal with sinners? Well, he draws them in Jeremiah 31:3 by love, and he applies his goodness to them, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his gentleness. He applies that to them to bring them out of their sins in Romans 2:4. In Romans 5:8, God commends his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. So God didn't wait for us to clean up. So many people, if you go out soul winning on the streets, they say, well, I can't accept Christ right now. I got to clean myself up. But here it says, God commends his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Commends is the word sunesthesin in the original language, and it means to take two things and make them into one thing. God united us with Christ, and he could do that because of his blood, because it removed our sin. You see, when Jesus took us on his body, as his body, at the cross, he was relying on the blood. Because if the blood was not effective, then Jesus would have died in our sin. And we would have died with him. But he knew very well what the blood was about. He knew what the blood could do. It wasn't like it was a real risk. It was just a plan. He took us to be one with him so he could cleanse us. And as he did that, he made us also to be one with the love of God. So there's no way to separate a believer from the love of God because that is a part of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a part of the blood of Christ. It's the work of the blood of Christ in removing sins. So you can't undo what God has done. You can't undo the blood. You can't undo the cross. You can't undo your oneness with him. You can deny it, but you can't change it. If you deny it, you suffer loss for lack of faith, but you can't change it. This is a historical reality, and God declares it as a historical reality. He said it's a done deal. The works were finished from the foundation of the world in Hebrews 4:3. It's a done deal. He makes us to be one with the love of God. Even though a person is still a sinner, Christ dies for him. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, now we've been brought into right standing with God because of the blood, because the blood took our sins out of time, out of yesterday. We shall be saved from the wrath through him. Now, Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation. What is there to condemn in a believer? People try to condemn. What is there to condemn? Even a non-believer, you can't condemn them. The lost do not go to hell because of sin. The lost go to hell because of no faith. Salvation is by grace through faith, not by grace through sinlessness. So a person is saved by faith. By grace. Faith brings them into grace in Romans 5:2. So even the lost, you can't say they have sin. You can't even point to their sin because even their sins are removed from time. And because their life never had a moment of faith being lost, being unsaved, their entire life was sin. So therefore, the blood of Christ removes their entire life. Jesus in Matthew 7:23 doesn't know them because they don't appear in time as a result of the blood. So in eternity, they're unknown by God. Have they been forgiven? Their sins are removed. In fact, unfortunately, because their whole life amounted to sin, their whole life is removed. Had they exercised a moment, even one moment of faith toward Christ, then they would have been saved. They had the opportunity. Every human being has the opportunity one way or another. And so they never exercised it. And so they're lost. Then it continues in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, there's the oneness, Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Well, of course, now, Galatians 2:20, we live the life of God. Through the cross, we live the life of God. We died on the cross with Christ, and we were risen again with him on the third day. We rose with him. We're one person with him, but we're living his life now. Which is, of course, a much better life than anything a human can have. We're living his life. That's part of the gift that he gives you. When he forgives you, he doesn't just pardon you, he forgives you and he gives you his life. Forgiveness means that you've been made to be one with his love and one with him. And if you're one with him, you have his life. Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another. Why? Because you've been forgiven. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the word forgiveness in the original language means to release from bondage or prison. Release people from bondage or prison of their sin. Don't hold it to them. Release them. This is a mistake some people make. They hold people's sin to them. They hold people's weaknesses, their faults to them, as though that defines them. It does not define them. It does not define you. Release them. Don't even wait for them to ask forgiveness. Just release them immediately. Because God released you. Matthew 7, 1 and 2 says, as you judge, so you will be judged. You choose the judgment. If you refuse to release someone from their sin, God will not release you from their sin. Not from yours, from theirs. In Luke 6:37, the Word of God says in the latter part of the verse, forgive and you will be forgiven. It's not that God wouldn't forgive you of your sin. It's that if you don't release somebody from their sin, you will not be released from the effects of their sin. Somebody does something and it harms someone and they refuse to forgive and it becomes this cancer in them. And it eats away at them and it destroys their lives and they become very bitter and resentful and negative because they held on to it. But Luke 6:37 says, release it. Release people from the bondage or the prison of what they did, and you will be released from the bondage or the prison of what they did. That's the only release that comes. Now, here's the key. As Christ forgave you. There's so many things in the Bible that as Christ did for you. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We can't even love him without us receiving his love. In John 13:34, love one another as I have loved you. Always points back to him first. Well, here also, he forgave you. That's why you have the ability to forgive, because he forgave you. You don't have to be in bondage to anything. He forgave you. He made you one with him. You can live in that oneness. You can experience it. This can be your reality. Let me ask you something. When was the last time you get mad at somebody for something they did, and then you got mad later again because they did it? You're in bondage. It's a prison of our own making. We've been forgiven. We don't have to hold anybody in bondage. We've been forgiven. There's a reason why that happens. Luke 7:47. When the woman entered into the Pharisee's house where Jesus was having dinner, and the woman was a harlot. This actually turned out to be Martha's sister Mary, the sister of Lazarus, same woman. she having been forgiven by Jesus was completely broken by that. And she loved him. And she went into that house and she sat at his feet and she cried and her tears fell on his feet. And then she dried his feet with her hair. Now that was kind of nasty in those days because they had animals and they did not have paved roads and they did not clean up a whole lot. But she washed his feet with her tears and with her hair because she loved him. Now, Simon the Pharisee took issue with that. He judged it. He said, if this man had known what sort of a woman this was, he would have never allowed her to touch him. And Jesus had something to say to him. He said, Jesus did, I say to you, her sins which are many, he didn't deny that she was a sinner. Her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Forgiveness is an expression of the love of God. If you think in your own perception that you are so righteous that you need very little forgiveness, I got news for you. You're not going to love. It's a fallacy. Every person has an oath in nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one person who does not deserve hell. To say, I'm not that much of a sinner, I'm a good guy, I'm righteous in myself. No, that's a joke. No human is righteous in themselves. We have the blood cleansing us from sin. But the person who says that to themselves, and they say it through self-righteousness, that's why it seems reasonable to them. They don't love. In Romans 2:3, the Word of God says, do you think this, O man, doesn't have to be a man? You who judge those practicing such things, and you do the same. They'll say, I never did that, but the blood of Christ took their sin out of time, and you're reintroducing it into time. It belongs to you. You who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. Is this what you think? See, a lot of people judge rather than releasing people from their sins because they're self-righteous. Their self-righteousness makes it seem reasonable. Like they have some kind of a position whereby they can evaluate somebody else or their life. God says, watch out for that. You're digging a very deep and unpleasant hole for yourself when you do that. Watch out for that. Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies. And you love them by forgiving them, by faith in his blood. Romans 3:25 says that that's the propitiation. It's not selective. God's blood is not selective that it's for me and not for the other, or for the other and not for me. It's the foundation of creation. It's not selective. Everything is built on it. That's where the danger is of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a type of judging. If I judge someone, for better or worse, when Satan attacked God in Ezekiel 28 and accused him, some of the angels that fell because they judged in favor of God. Why is that a problem? Because they judged. How do you judge God? For better or for worse, how do you judge God? What position does any created creature, angel or human, have to judge God? What is our standard by which to judge God? We can't, we don't, and God won't tolerate it. Because if I try to judge God, I'm trying to take a place over God, and that's exactly what Satan did. He tried to replace God. He tried to go over God in Isaiah 14, 13 to 14. So I don't try to judge God. And by the way, I don't judge people, because if I judge people, then I become a judge of the blood of Christ. I become a judge of the cross. And if I judge them, then I'm over the blood. That means the blood doesn't cover me to remove my sin. That's a very, very dangerous thing to do. Forgiveness is not an option, it is a mandate. Because it is the recognition of reality, the consummation of God's purpose. How do I judge God's purpose? I can't judge another person. They belong to God. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another man's servant? That's an amazing thing when the Word of God says, who do you think you are? To judge another man's servant. Who do you think you are to be kind or unkind? You simply receive the love of God and you reflect the love of God. You don't even say to yourself, well, now I am being kind. And you certainly don't go into unkind. You don't judge that way. You respond to God in humility. Because He forgave you. He loved you. He made you to be one with Him. And so now you simply live as who you are, one with Christ. The expression of the love of God. That's what Romans 8:29 is about. He foreknew you, and that means He's going to make you into the image of Himself, which is love. So that person who judges or isn't forgiving or is unkind or is impatient, they have no idea the trouble that's coming their way. So much so that in verse 5, it's hard to say if they're even saved. Now that's God's thing to sort out. And certainly people have momentary failures and isolated issues and stuff. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody who does this habitually as a lifestyle. Very dangerous thing. And if you fail and you judge somebody or you're unkind or whatever, then confess it to God. Why? Because God doesn't mark your iniquities. He deals with them with the blood. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Forgiveness is that I've been reconciled to Him. And now, my ministry is to forgive. Now, sometimes they don't do that toward me, but they still need forgiveness. And so we bring them forgiveness. And we bring it through the love of God and the grace of God, through the blood of Christ, so that people can be forgiven. That's what we're here for, so that people can be forgiven. We're not here to criticize, we're not here to judge, we're not here to condemn. We are here for forgiveness' sake, because we've been forgiven. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive You as my Savior. Thank You for loving me so much that You died for me, so I can have eternal life with You. Amen.